Well, I think after what we have been hearing and the passages of Scripture we have been considering this afternoon, there is but one passage we can look at. It is a meditation on the peace offering, and I ask you now to turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Chapter 4 and verse 10, or verse 9, please. And the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away. This is regarding the sin offering, but I want you to notice just verse 10. As it was taken off, not taken away, but the word is taken off, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. Now over, please, to chapter 7 and verse 11. Chapter 7 and verse 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes he shall offer for his offering, leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And we know the Lord will bless to us these very beautiful but very solemn readings from his precious word. This morning, we began the conference deliberations by considering with you the subject of worship. And we realize that the soul who is engaging in worship before God finds himself very small, prostrate in his presence, and finds himself, in fact, bowed with his head to the ground. That is what the word worship means in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament primary example of that is Abraham. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And in that exercise, it was in the matter of offering up a burnt offering. At that time, Abraham was entering into God's thoughts of the offering. God shall see for himself the lamb for burnt offering. I would like to continue that meditation, but this time move to the peace offering. What is the difference between the burnt offering of worship and the peace offering? We found out in Leviticus chapter 7 that the peace offering was offered on the occasion of giving of thanks, or on the occasion of the fulfillment of a vow. So does that give us a clue as to what the peace offering is about? Well, it is. It is indeed the outflowing of the heart of a believer whose heart is brimful of thanksgiving. Now, what I want you to notice is that in the matter of worship, there is silence. Isn't that a curious thing? You say, but that's unusual. I thought in worship you have to be speaking. You have to be speaking in the presence of the Lord. You watch those who worship in the Old Testament, and indeed in the New. Initially, there is silence. There is a sense of awe in the presence of God. They are lost for words. Now, that's burnt offering truth. That's all presented to God. I discover that Christ has offered himself in his entirety to God for me and for the glory of God, and I bow in his presence. I'm simply lost for words. I'm overwhelmed in worship in his presence. And we saw this morning that the theme throughout the burnt offering, it is of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we trace that this theme of worship, the death of our Lord Jesus, goes right through our Bibles from the Old Testament to the New. Even in eternity past, he's a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All the Old Testament types all point and look forward to Calvary. And throughout eternity, we're going to look back to Calvary. And all the freshness and wonder of Calvary. When I see him in his glory, all his garments, they will smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. The myrrh, the bitterness of Calvary, shall be a wonderful aroma which shall mark the person of Christ eternally. And when we see him seated upon the throne in Revelation chapter 5, there he is in the midst of the throne, but he is standing. How is he standing? He's standing as a lamb, but as a lamb freshly slain. A lamb is standing because he is alive. But in all the freshness and wonder of resurrection majesty, he is there. And throughout eternity, he shall have the dew of his youth. In the beauties or outward splendors of holiness, we shall behold him in all the wonder of the risen Son of God. Calvary, the theme of Calvary, the marks of Calvary shall be upon him. The aroma of it shall be there. The sweetness and the spices of it shall be with him eternally. And it shall call forth worship from our hearts forever. And we will bow before him and worship in his presence, the Lamb of God who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. But in the Old Testament and in the New, we find that this attitude of worship is characterized by a silent, holy awe in the presence of God. And in the interval, I was encouraged when one of the dear brethren spoke to me. I hope he won't mind me mentioning his name. He's a good Ulster man, Mr. David McKinley. He said, William, I was enjoying that verse in Psalm number 65, praise waiteth for thee. The word in the original text is, praise is silent for thee, O God. Isn't that wonderful? Whenever I reach a stage before the Lord and bowed before him, I have nothing more to say. I'm simply there in awe, overwhelmed, and the majesty and wonder of the loving man who died for me. That won't happen if we're listening to the iPod. If we've plugged in the CD into the car, and I love music very, very much, I have to say. But we need to take time. Don't be afraid of silence. Time to be alone with the Lord in his presence. Isn't that what we've been hearing already today? Now then, the wonder of worship. But then a time comes, whenever we feel a little bit like John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 1, whenever he gets this wonderful revelation of our Lord Jesus, and what does he do? He does just what we feel like doing. He falls at his feet as dead. And then he says, I fell at his feet as dead. But then something happens. The risen man lays his right hand upon him, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. And John starts communicating. Isn't that the wonderful thing? When we are in the presence of the Lord, prostrate before him, our hearts overflowing in worship, we're going to feel that touch from the nail-pierced hand, and our lips will be touched like Isaiah's with the live coal. And you know something? We'll start to speak. We won't be speaking about ourselves, that's for sure. We won't be speaking about our achievements, that's for sure. We'll be speaking about him. Now that's what the the peace offering is all about. And this is an interesting thing. When we look at the peace offering almost invariably is preceded in the Old Testament by the burnt offering. Burnt offering comes first, and then the peace offering. Isn't that interesting? As simply as this, before I open my lips to praise the Lord, either publicly or privately, I should have taken time to get before him in silence and once more to wait until I have got through and I know that my heart is once more touched by him, overwhelmed with wonder and appreciation to himself, and then I lift my lips, open my lips, and open in worship of him. Now this is what we want to look at, the peace offering. It is the expression of thanksgiving, the expression of praise. And isn't this a wonderful thing that all of us are called to do? Because we are all a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, brethren and sisters. I know that publicly the sisters remain silent, and that is right, and the brethren take part publicly. But whether you are public or whether you are private, in this matter of the royal and holy priesthood, in the holy priesthood, we are acting, functioning in the very sanctuary. This is peace offering truth. Well then, I wanted just to divide my little message into under three headings. The occasion of the Passover, the occasion of the peace offering, I beg your pardon, the order of the peace offering, and then finally, the obligations of the peace offering. Let's look at them all, just for a few moments, at the occasion of the peace offering. And as we trace the occasion of the peace offering, we will find that in each of these occasions, there should be extremely wonderful scope for us to give thanks to God. It might surprise you to know that the word sacrifice in the Old Testament is exclusively used of the peace offering. Ah, you say, what about those sacrifices made by fire when they refer to the burnt offering? Check it out, you'll find it's a different word. But the word used for sacrifice here in verse 3 is sacrifice. It is a word which is used exclusively of the peace offering, with one exception. It is used of the Passover. But then I think if you study it, you will find that the Passover is a kind of peace offering. Now with that is just a little aside, I would love to take time to develop that, I don't. But I want to just look now at the peace offering. And let's look at the occasion of the peace offering. As I've suggested to you, the Passover was a peace offering because it is referred to as a sacrifice. Isn't that worth giving God thanks for? The Lamb of God's providing who died for us and whose precious blood was shed. And when you notice that the peace offering was slain, the first thing that we discover is the blood was taken and then the blood was sprinkled before the altar. And thus, this is a very interesting thing. First of all, first and foremost, we have the blood. The blood shall be sprinkled upon the altar round about. We've reached in some quarters, not here I'm quite sure, a sense of embarrassment about the precious blood of Christ. Let's remember the truth of this. This is the blood by which we have been redeemed. It is precious blood. It is redeeming blood, reconciling blood. The blood by which our peace, which we have been hearing, our peace has been made. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. It is precious blood. Let us begin in our thanksgiving to God to praise him for the wonder of the precious blood of Christ. And throughout eternity, our song shall be unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. I have no problem, by the way, with that rendering. Washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Now let's look again. The Passover, that's something worth giving God thanks for. If you look on the occasion of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, on that occasion a peace offering was offered, as you might imagine, subsequent to the burnt offering. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What was it happened at Pentecost? The Spirit of God came down from heaven. And there were those two loaves were taken, baked with leaven. One was taken from here, one was taken from here. And they were offered as a single meal offering to God. Two became one. Isn't that remarkable? Two containing leaven, one with leaven, one with leaven, taken together and offered as a single meal offering to God. By the way, it wasn't placed on the altar because it contained leaven. Now, the ladies here will know about baking, I'm quite sure. And when you take the flour and you put the leaven into it, it starts to become puffed up. Isn't that right? Leaven in the Old Testament always speaks of evil, that which puffs up. And the New Testament identifies a number of matters which would cause us to be puffed up. That's evil. Because one thing stops the leaven working, which kills it. It's heat. And it was a baked loaf which was brought out in Leviticus 23. When we come to the Pentecost, there's the answer for the puffing up of the flesh. What is it? is the Spirit of God. And he descended with those tongues of fire that were, and the Spirit of God is what means the end to the flesh-controlled life, the old man. Isn't that worth thanking God for? The fact that we today enjoy a nearness which Old Testament saints knew nothing of, being indwelled by the Spirit of God. One could go on. On the occasion of the consecration of the priest in Exodus chapter 29, we had, of course, a sin offering, then a burnt offering, and, of course, peace offering. It was a rather special one because blood was taken and placed on the right ear, right tip of the right thumb, and the right great toe of the priest, Aaron and his sons. And this, of course, is indicating that they were being consecrated. Have you ever thanked God for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, on the occasion of his death, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and according to Hebrews chapter 10, he was consecrated a priest? I know he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he is without beginning and without ending, but I do notice one thing from Hebrews chapter 8. I know my brethren who don't agree with me will go gently with me, but I do believe this is what the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 8, this is what it says. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Isn't that interesting? So therefore it says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that they make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And we also observe at the end of chapter 7, he says, the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was, since the law, isn't that interesting? The law must be satisfied first, and number two, he must die that he might be consecrated a priest. You see, the Old Testament priests in the tabernacle, for to serve in the earthly tabernacle, they had to be consecrated. First of all, that required sacrifice. Similarly, we discover that it was but a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his own death was consecrated that he might be a priest. And it goes better still, Hebrews chapter 10, by the which will we are sanctified. By the which will we are set apart for priesthood. Grasp it today, my brother, my sister. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ has not only taken care of the penalty of your sin and the power of your sin and one day the presence of your sin, but has fitted you for the wonderful service of priesthood. And thus we have access to the very throne of God, which already we have been hearing, with our bodies sprinkled from an evil conscience, hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Have you ever thanked God for the consecration of the priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, functioning as our great high priest at God's right hand, and the fact that you and I, brethren and sisters, a holy priesthood, have been now equipped through the death of our Lord Jesus to function in the very presence of God? I want to go on to speak of the Nazarite, but I don't have time. The occasion of the peace offering is the giving of thanks from someone who's brimming full in the attitude of worship. But I want to look now at the order of the peace offering, and let's look at some details here. Well, the first big thing about it is it comes after the burnt offering. We've already looked at that. But I want just to look at a few small details now. We've observed that one of the key elements is the shedding of the blood. And in our thanksgiving, we want to thank God for the blood, as I have already alluded. But let's look at some of these little details here, which are most instructive. There was tremendous intelligence on the part of the priest required in this. The animal was taken and was slain. Its blood was taken and sprinkled upon the altar round about. And then the animal had to be opened. And he began to look in to the inwards. Now I want to reverently consider the doctrines which are left before us in picture in verses 3 and 4. I want to think for a moment to think of the fat that covereth the inwards. Now, when we're dealing with types, we have to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And when we think of the inwards in Scripture, we read it, I think it was touched on in Philippians chapter 2, bowels and mercies. It speaks of compassion. It's a metaphorical picture of compassion. And when we come to the Psalms, particularly Psalm number 40, the Lord Jesus makes the statement, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, yea, thy law is within my, the word in the original text is, thy law is within my bowels. Now, I'm aware it's not that in the English, but the margin of your Bible will indicate to you, thy law is within my bowels. Let me just explain what this means. Bowels, we know in Scripture, is metaphorical of compassions and kindness. The Lord Jesus says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I think that should really strike terror into our hearts. Here he had come to preach righteousness. But the Hebrew text is, I have come to preach as good news righteousness. Wherein is the righteousness of God good news to us? I'll tell you, he tells us in the next phrase. Thy law is within my bowels. This is an amazing thing. The law of God, which speaks of the righteousness of God, was enveloped by the compassions of Christ. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in this world the righteous compassions of God, compassions which are based on the righteousness of God seen at Calvary. And it is here when the inwards are seen in all their wonder. And the one, yes, who had compassion on the widow because her son had died. Compassion on the sheep because he had no shepherd. Compassion on the leper because he had no standing before him. It took him all the way to Calvary. And there we see the righteous compassions of God himself. When our Lord Jesus Christ, out of love to God and love to us, righteously made a basis whereby God could come out in unparalleled compassion and save lost guilty sinners on the basis of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look in and we look into the animal, we see the inwards. And what does the priest do? He takes the fat, the riches, which cover the inwards, and he lifts it up. He uncovers the inwards. So my brother, my sister, the picture is just this. It is at Calvary where the inward righteous compassions of Christ are unveiled to us. Oh, the wonder of it. When we look upon him upon the cross and see all that he endured there, and we recognize it was for us, he hung and suffered there. The unveiling of the righteous compassions of Christ. You know, I have some dear beloved friends, and they belong to some Middle Eastern religions, and they tell me that God is great, and I say that's right. But I take them to one of the Psalms of David, which points out that the greatness of God lies in his compassions, in his righteous compassions no less, because the God of the Bible is the God who righteously says, righteously comes out in compassion. He can only do it because of the value of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's worth giving God thanks for. And then let's look again at the fat which is upon the inwards. This is superlative too. This is the inwards, and then we think of the something which is excessive, something which is superlative. And I think that takes us into the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we read about the mercies of God. We read about the grace of God. When we come to Ephesians, it's all exceeding great, isn't it? The exceeding riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy. You see, it's another dimension in the New Testament. The compassions of God in the Old Testament were wonderful, and David from time to time cast himself upon them. When we come to the New Testament, it's a wonderful thing. If a Ninevite got saved, and they did, and they came to the temple, they would have been only allowed to come up a certain distance. The middle wall of partition would have got them, and they would have been kept out. They would have been saved, all right. But I tell you something, he's broken down the middle wall of partition, and now Gentile dogs, like I'm sure most of us in the meeting today, saved by the grace of God, together with Jews, saved by the grace of God, have been brought into this wonderful thing called the Ecclesia, the called out ones, in a nearness which Old Testament saints knew nothing of. Praise his name. That'd be a dull lot. Isn't that worth thanking God for? Let's look again. And the two kidneys. Now in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah speaks there of the, he speaks there of the, or Proverbs, I beg your pardon, Proverbs chapter 23, the writer of the Proverbs, verse number 16, he says, yea, my kidneys shall rejoice. Isn't that interesting? The kidneys are the Old Testament metaphorical picture of the seat of emotions. Isn't that a lovely thing? Just spare a moment to think of the emotions of the Lord Jesus. He did rejoice, didn't he? Father, I thank thee, Lord. He rejoiced in spirit and said, Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Ah, here we have it. The kidneys. We see it all at Calvary. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's worth enjoying, isn't it? That's worth thanking God for. But what did the skilled priest do? It says at the end of verse 4, it shall he take away. And then it says he shall burn it. There should be progress in the things of God. When we come to chapter 4, it's not just taken away, it's taken off. And the word taken off means lifted up. And when we come to chapter 8, it's further. It's not just taken away and lifted up, it's actually waved in the presence of God and then offered. You see, the more we develop in the things of God, the more our worship and our thanksgiving should mature. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if the manner in which I thank God today is just the level at which I thanked him when the Lord saved me as a wee boy, when I was seven and a half years of age, I tell you, I knew how to worship then. Because I knew it was all for God and all for me, and I rejoice in his presence. And I would sometimes covet those days, and I'm so sure so do you, but there still should be maturity and development in the things of God, even in the matter of worship. Now, call above the liver, this is that which is in excess above the liver, and the liver, if you look up in your Wigram Concordance, you will discover it has the idea, the root word of glory. And might I tell you something? It was at Calvary, when the inner glories of Christ were unveiled, he who is the effulgent of his glory and the express character of his person, it was there when he made purification for our sins. And it is there we see the wonder of the one who died for us there. Skilled hands took it and presented it before the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something else, that the when we come to chapter 7, the law of the peace offering, that God received his portion, and then there were two other individuals who received theirs, the priest who offered it and the person who offered it. Now this is the matter of fellowship. Fellowship. We've heard about that, haven't we? When we come to have fellowship and relationship with God. But first of all, it's God's word first, and then me second. You remember that parable which Lord Jesus Christ told in Luke's Gospel chapter 17? He spoke about the man who was out in the field working, ploughing and feeding the cattle and so on. And which of you having a servant ploughing or feeding the cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready for with I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Try telling that to the unions today. That won't work. The big thing is not feeding the cattle, it's not teaching the Lord's people, which I'm trying to do feebly just now. Neither is it about ploughing. Important and vital though that is, we don't underestimate that in one little bit. The big thing is to come in. And it's not what I can get out of it. The big thing is to come in and present Christ to God, that God may feed on Christ. And then afterwards, I might eat and drink. And afterwards, when I've eaten and drunken, then I can go forth with renewed power to feed the cattle and plough. That's the divine order. Christ, God first, and then me. Do you ever come to a meeting and say, I've got nothing out of it? You know the problem? Maybe you haven't given anything to God first. The order. It's God first, and then the priest received his portion, and the offerer received his portion, the wave breast, and the heave shoulder. I'd love to take time to stay with that, but I see my time's just about up. One final point. The obligation of the peace offering. There were individuals who were not permitted to touch it. Who was that? An individual who had touched something which was defiling. Something of a creeping thing. Or the defilement of a man or of a beast. If he touched it, he couldn't touch the holy thing. If he touched the holy thing, that meant maybe you were holy. If you ate of the holy thing, that meant you were holy. If you touched the unclean thing, that defiled you. If you ate the unclean thing, you had to be cut off from amongst your people. What is that? You've heard a little bit about it. There are many defiling things in this world. Peter describes the unclean animal as a picture of an unclean man in his sins in Acts chapter 10 and in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of men as brute beasts, unclean animals. The vice of lust is what's for sale on every hand in today's Western world. You touch it, and you're unable to eat of the peace offering. Isn't that a solemn thing? I must watch my thinking, my eyes, my ears. Otherwise I cannot touch or partake of the peace offering. My worship is ended. And moreover, my service is ruined. It's vital. What's the problem? Why are we sometimes so paralyzed in our service? The reason is this. We have taken for granted the peace offering and the obligation of the peace offering. The person who partakes of it and engages in worship before the throne must be pure and clean. And there is an obligation upon us. Let a man examine himself and so let him eat. It doesn't say let a man examine himself and stay at home. It says let a man examine himself and so let him eat. There is a provision. And the provision, if the Lord helps us tomorrow, we look at it. It is the trespass offering which enables me to be clear of the defilement of sin, to go forth into the sanctuary and engage in worship. One final point. It has to be eaten the same day. What does that mean? It has to be fresh. what I brought the Lord last Lord's Day, I can't bring it next Lord's Day. That's an abomination to him. Faced with the wonder of the person of Christ, may we find something fresh in his presence, and thus may we go forth bearing the ashes outside the camp, sanctified people, bearing the blessing of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.